Hi, and welcome to another Kirky Free Sermons podcast. We hope that our sermons help you further your understanding of the Word of God and guide you into your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're tuning in on podcast or radio, we're glad that you're here today. Let's jump into this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bible and open with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me pray. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the singing, the voices that you've given to us. It's been a blessing to hear your church sing this morning. And Lord, we come to you now to ask for the blessing from your word, that you would grant us to know, to understand, to be guided and convicted and corrected, encouraged in our walk with you. So Jesus, I pray for your help in communicating this truth today. Give us attentive ears to listen to you. In your name we ask. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to put the words on the screen. Would you stand with me? And let's read them out loud together. Ready? All at once. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thank you. You can be seated. In one of his books, Pastor R. Kent Hughes recounts the story of a woman named Bertha Adams. Did you hear of Bertha Adams? Probably not. She was found dead and alone in her Florida home way back in 1976. The cause of death? Malnutrition. Neighbors later recounted that she had been begging for food at their doors and dressed in clothes which she had scrounged and rummaged for out of the Salvation Army. Nevertheless, when investigators began going through her home, they discovered two keys. The keys were for safety deposit boxes that were found to contain stocks, bonds, securities, and cash that totaled over $1 million. This woman died for a lack of a healthy diet. And all the while, she had access to everything she'd ever need. So what a tragedy. Isn't that sad? But I bring it up to tell you a more pervasive tragedy. There are more malnourished Christians here among us and elsewhere whose faith is ready to fold up when all the while they're sitting on the keys to all the riches that their souls would need. And it's a tragedy. What is the key that we're all sitting on here? I want you to hold that thought. We began this month with one theme verse. Do you remember what that was? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? For they shall be satisfied. Now, who said that? Who is it? Jesus did. Good. Where did he say it? Matthew what? What was it? Chapter 5, verse. Oh boy. We were getting so close. Here it is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Now take a look at it. Did you memorize it? All right, well, here's what we're going to do. Close your eyes. We're going to say it all together. Go on, close your eyes. Ready? Here we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Good, good. Okay, know that. Remember that verse, okay? Since then, since we began at that beatitude, that saying of Jesus, we've been considering what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is to say, to hunger and thirst for God. Because as you know, God is our righteousness. And so we first jumped in considering what all this means. You remember this? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. And Jesus told a parable there, and to this effect, that we should, you and I should have a longing within, because Jesus, the bridegroom, our bridegroom, has been taken up into heaven, and we don't know when we'll see him again. Now, do you remember being single, you married folk, and just dreaming and longing and for that, finding the one, you know, that special one that would just come walking into your life, and you hope that day would come sooner than later? And you can remember that far back, right? Come on. Don't deny it. Nobody forced you to marry, right? I don't think anybody had a arranged marriage here, did they? No, you wanted to marry, right? You longed to be married, and you found that special one, and she came along, and you just couldn't wait to be together, right? Man, I tell you what, how painful it was for me and my love when this was back in the day for us. We had to part ways in New Delhi. I had gone back to ask for her hand, and her family had blessed that and said, yes, we approve of you, we like you, and so we were good. And yet we were that, in order to live a life together, it meant that our governments would have to also approve. And so it was for us to wait. And I remember we had to leave each other, not knowing when we would see each other again, because the government doesn't exactly tell you how soon these things will happen. And I can still remember my tears as our ride pulled away and she was on a busy street corner in Delhi, and there was all this motion and autos and rickshaws and things happening. But I just remember her being so still and just looking like a gem, like a pearl there. And I tell you, there's nothing like that kind of ache, that kind of separation you feel. But even the greatest love story, if I may say, my opinion anyway, even our love is just a shadow of what is the greatest love story. All right, it's the marriage that we're really all looking for. It's our union with God. So I just want to think about this for a minute before we move on. Think about this, that God came for us. We weren't even looking for him, but he came, and even though our heart was turned away, and even though his presence and the glory of his person exposed us for all that we really were, rebellious and utterly sinful, he called us, and then he welcomed us, and he would even go so far to say, you know what, I want you to be my own. Doesn't it mean something when that you do find that special someone, and they say, you know what, I want you, I want to have you as my own, as my husband, or as my wife? Wow. And that's what Jesus says to us. I want you to make you my own. But in order to do that, as you and I know, a debt had to be paid. and silver and gold would not cover the cost of our dowry. So Jesus paid for it with his own life blood, paid for his bride. So what a gift you and I have been offered. Filthy, unworthy as we are, we can receive it, be washed, be adorned as a bride. It is really for us, it is a rags to riches story, not the riches of this world, riches of the things that matter, of God's love, of God's acceptance, of God's person, his glory. Man, if you think about it, it is the Cinderella story that where the clock doesn't run down, where the transformation isn't on a timer. Because when the sun sets you free, as it says, you are free indeed. But what of our hero? Because our redemption cost him his life. So how can there be a happy ending when the bridegroom's been cut off from life itself? And all we've ever known is the finality of death. And we think there can be no hope, right, beyond that point. I mean, that is separation par excellence. That's the best part of this. Out of the grave, God raised him up, reunited us with him, right? And the threat of death itself was undone. And when it looked like then the marriage would come at last, right, between Jesus and his bride, his people, he's taken up. Now, he didn't abandon us. What did Jesus do? He, as it says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a place ready. And until then, all of his bride is being washed. You and me. You think about it, for us in this generation, you and I, all that we have ever known is separation from the Lord. Unlike those first disciples that came, experienced him, and then had him leave, all that we have ever experienced is being away from the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that you should replace him with other lovers in the meantime. As Paul said, you've been betrothed to one husband, and therefore you should feel the ache of that separation. Because Jesus said, then they will fast. Then they will, because they're going to miss me. Therefore, a deep longing for Christ, a hunger and a thirst, should be the expected emotion among us, right? Indeed, it would be heartbreaking if it wasn't, right? How heartbroken would my wife be if I went back and didn't miss her and did nothing by way of wanting to see her again? You know what I did? I had to keep up. I had to fill out forms. I had to... At one point, I even had to call the governor of Ohio and be like, hey, I need your help. I had to act. I had to hasten the day that we could be reunited again. And the same ought to be true of us. So we learned it's okay to feel this kind of hunger. We're not used to hunger pains. It's okay to feel hunger. And in fact, we want to encourage it, because until that time when we meet again, only God and God alone can satisfy us with what we need in the meantime. Okay. Now, in the weeks after this, we saw how our hunger drives us and is driven by that which we find beautiful. So we learned from David in Psalm 27:4 to set our gaze on the beauty of the Lord, right? And we learned from Paul, with Nathan preaching last week, to gaze and to see to how Paul prayed that we would know the beauty God has shown us in the gospel. So, in looking at these various passages, we're just trying to stimulate our hunger for righteousness. And maybe you're thinking this is a little overblown, like, you know what, I know what I need to know. What does it matter what I feel toward God? Isn't it enough to just know what the Bible says? But do you realize what you're really saying is this? What does it matter what's in my heart? And I hope you can see the problem with that sentiment. Your heart is the core of your being. It's who you really are. It's the place from where all your desires and affections and emotion comes from. So if you don't feel anything toward God, then you do have reason to be concerned, because either sin has hijacked your heart. Remember, Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Because that's what happens. It gets hijacked. Or else, your lack of hunger for God just showing that maybe you've never known God at all. I'm going to tell you this. It is a sin not to long for God. So folks, if you're not hungry for God, you're not being filled by God. And if you're not being filled by God, then you're starving. You're starving yourself. Okay. Now what we're talking about is not simply being a good suggestion, right? Or to improve your walk. No, if you don't long for God, your soul may not even be saved. Okay. Which is why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle writes, if indeed, do this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this, I'm going to begin back in Mark next week. But as we come to this conclusion of thinking about our hunger and our thirst for God, we couldn't leave it without talking about the fact that God says, taste me. I want you to taste me. Now, why does God use this particular sense? Right, you have five senses, right? Why does he use this particular one for knowing him? Why not smell that the Lord is good, right? Why not hear that the Lord is good? Or feel that the Lord is good? We say the psalmist, remember Psalm 34, does say, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know what? He's really not suggesting, well, you can use your sense of taste or your sense of sight. Rather, what he's saying is your taste of God should lead to you seeing God. Okay, so instead of reading it this way, taste and see that the Lord is good, it's meant to be read this way, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him, and then you will see, you understand? You'll perceive, you'll understand that he's good. Okay. So the sense of taste is, when you think about it, it's different than every other sense we have. Sight, hearing, smell. They all give us some knowledge. Our sense of touch probably brings it closer than those even more. But the closest that we can come to experiencing something else is still with this, with our taste. Do you realize this? When you taste something, all the barriers between you and that object are broken. The thing that you taste actually dissolves on your tongue. You have chemical receptors. There's an interchange there. It becomes part of you. There's nothing closer that we can sense than that. Okay. To consider the vast difference, of course, as an example, between salt and sugar. I put them both on my hand the other day to see if I could tell the difference with any of my other senses. I tell you what, by sight alone, I couldn't make it out. The way they feel, I don't know. Of course, smelling and hearing are going to do me no good, right? So as far as I can tell, they seem absolutely identical until, of course, you put them on your tongue. And now all of a sudden, you know salt. And you know sugar, because you've tasted them. In fact, and what happens? It's dissolved on your tongue. It's become part of you. Okay. Is this not why? I'm sure you know this, right? This little story. This beloved little character, this persistent little guy. Remember Sam I Am? Insisting that his friend just had to try. Remember those green eggs and ham? Oh, that's Sam I Am. He said, you just don't know, man. You just got to try them. Who knows, right? You may like them in a house or with a mouse or in the rain or on a train or with a boat or with a goat or on a boat or blah, 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 right, and so forth. But the whole premise of the book is based on this. And you don't know it until you've tasted it. And so finally, when we're about fed up with Sam I Am, his buddy eats them, right? And what does he do? He sees, man, these are amazing. Why did I wait so long? So Scripture says, you got to taste and see that God is good. Now, of course, it's still a metaphor, right? Because God cannot actually be tasted. What it means is this: God wants us to know Him the most intimate way we can. Spiritually speaking, we're invited to taste Him with our hearts. In other words, He wants us to know Him at the core of our being. But it isn't just a good step, no. Experiencing God this way is what it really means to know God. Okay, it's one thing to know that God is good. We all know that in our mind. But it's altogether another thing, right? To experience that goodness yourself. To taste it. So we go back to Peter's conditional statement here, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You can know the recipe of a delicious dish, right? You can know it by heart. You can know all the steps and the order and the baking instructions. But until you actually eat the food, what good is it? That's the difference here. Some of us come so close. It's almost hard to discern because we've heard the good word being preached. We've seen the Holy Spirit working among us, around us, with other people. And yet we've resisted tasting God ourselves. And there's no appetite for God because, well, there's never been a taste of Him in the first place. Listen, folks, Jesus was not mincing words when He said this in John chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen, for My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. To know life, eternal life, you need to feed on life. You need to drink life. To put that in the language of the heart, you need to believe upon Him. You need to receive Him in your heart, and you need to say it out loud. Right? It means confess it, declare it. Is there a heart here that needs to declare their faith? I'm asking. We don't need to move on. Express it. When you've done that, Peter's command in verse 2 is going to begin resonating in your heart. All right? Let's look at that. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. First thing I want you to see is the command, right? Do you see it there? Long for. It means to desire something intensely, to crave. Please note, this is a command. You are commanded to have a longing in your heart. It's not a command to do something. It's a command to feel something. And to help us grasp the kind of longing that Peter's talking about, he supplies it with an illustration, right? There's a metaphor here. Like newborn infants. Here's how you and I should desire, the way a newborn longs for milk. Now, he's not saying his readers are infants. He's not calling them babies. He's saying, but be like them. Be like an infant in this way. How they have these hunger cravings. Have you ever been late for a feeding with an infant? You probably remember it. You know how often they need to feed. And I tell you, you can rock them, you can bounce them, you can tickle them and make all kinds of silly faces at them. But you know what? At the end of the day, it is not going to stave that hunger. And they are going to let you know until you do something about it. Imagine an infant going a whole day without a feeding. First of all, your heart would ache because they'd be starving, right? But on top of that, they'd be crying incessantly. You could probably hard to stand to be in the same room. Likewise, it should be unimaginable, right, that a child of God could last a whole day without the nourishing milk that they also need. So what is it that the believer ought to intensely desire? To be like a newborn infant in this way. Well, carrying on with the metaphor, Peter commands us to long for, here it is, the pure spiritual milk. And here's the object of our craving. Say, what is that? Well, if you look at the context, you can get an idea about what he means, right? Back up to chapter 1, verse 23. He writes to them, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." Do you see the emphasis on the Word? The living and abiding Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word that was preached to you. So, what is this? What Peter's talking about here in verse 2 then, this pure spiritual milk, is referring back to what he's already been talking about. Just another way of expressing what the Word of God is like. It's like pure spiritual milk. So it's pure. It's unadulterated. Remember Psalm 12, verse 6? The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And then he compares it to spiritual milk. And it's fitting. If you think about that, milk is life-giving. And it's exactly what newborn infants need to grow. They don't need solid food. They don't need anything else. What they need is milk. So it's no surprise that even many rabbis of that day compared God's law to milk. Indeed, as the psalm says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. One thing I found fascinating as I was searching this out was that breast milk actually changes as the infant grows. Did you know that? What I mean is, the nutrients in the milk change according to what stage of growth the baby is in. And I thought that's a remarkable thing when you think about the genius of our design. But it also correlates to the spiritual milk of the Word. You're never going to find God's Word to be deficient for your stage of growth. God will deliver the right nutrients to meet us exactly where we are at and exactly for how we need to grow. And that is the great effect in all this, right? He says, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So this is what takes place as we long for the Word of the Gospel, the written Word of Scripture. We grow. Now remember, growth is not the end goal. It's not all about growing your life in Christ. It's the effect that happens to us when we pursue the end goal, which is what? Tasting, enjoying, savoring Jesus Christ and who He's done, who He is and what He's done. In other words, you don't have to fret about the growth. In fact, most growth is slow. We're not talking, well, you're going to grow in a week's time if you do these things. We're talking growth over a lifetime. We're talking the daily grind of trusting today, of holding on today, of praying and digging into what God has said today. So don't be ready to give up when the growth doesn't happen after a month. Some of us do that. We're ready to call the quits. No. All we're called to do is, as Paul said elsewhere, behold the glory of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Isn't that what David wanted to do? Gaze at God's beauty. Behold the glory of the Lord. And the effect of doing this will be that he brings change according to his likeness. But it's from the Spirit. It's not us doing it, right? Growth happens without us even knowing it. So it's not on you to cause the growth. What we do is simply act like infants. Now, I should probably be careful in saying that. We have enough infants in the nursery as it is right now. We don't need to add any more. But in this particular regard, right, that you would crave for the pure milk of the Word. Because it's through this Word that we behold Jesus and we behold God. Okay. So I would end this today on this note of challenge, okay? That you would take that Bible in your hands, okay? And that you would view this book as the greatest treasure in your possession. Don't let the tragedy of Bertha Adams be your fate as well. Don't be spiritually impoverished when you have the remedy at your fingertips. Don't own the Bible and neglect it. One of the great old preachers I admire once said this: whatever treasures the Scriptures contain, we shall be never the better for them if we don't observe what is there. So, my friends, you know in your mind, right, this is valuable. But do you feel it? Have you tasted it? Okay. Then stop starving yourself and grab the milk and drink up. Okay. And then you're going to find yourself exactly like that weaned child. Isn't it amazing? Screaming, throwing a fit. But as soon as they get the milk, oh man, calm. Able to rest. And that is what I want for you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just want to ask, I want to pray that as we have read from your word, as you have commanded us to long for this milk, that I just want to pray and ask that if there's one here who hasn't yet tasted you, that they would do so today. They would turn to you and say, God, why have I been withholding so long, starving myself, when I have access to all the riches my soul would ever need? Oh God, and for the rest of us, let us not neglect this treasure, this pure spiritual milk. God, because we want to grow. We want to look back and know that, wow, your Holy Spirit changed us. Cause this to happen to your glory, Lord. And I thank you for what you've left us to do. Wow, it's no surprise that you left us at a table so that we could taste and remember what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
This message was brought to you by the Kirkhoven Evangelical Free Church of Kirkhoven, Minnesota. If you'd like to get in contact with us, please email us at kirkefree@gmail.com. That's kerkefree@gmail.com.